It seems I have a tough act to follow here. But the Lord supplies us all with the information. Can you all hear me? And we present it in our various ways of doing so. And I hope that my message this morning to you all will be a blessing. We're going to turn to Exodus 30, and I want to read verses 11 to 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. The central thought here, brethren, in these verses is that God is commanding Israel to every man to give a ransom, and this ransom is to be money, a monetary value, a half shekel of silver, and it was to be given in order to make an atonement for their souls. We puzzled over these verses, brethren. They seem not to be in conformity with other scriptures. We wondered how in the world we could harmonize this with Isaiah 55:1, without money and without price. We also wondered how we could interpret them with 1 Peter 1:18 as not to clash. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And we also found that presenting of money by the Israelites as a ransom and for an atonement was not the only problem. Finding these scriptures where we did seemed very strange. Israel was already a redeemed people, for in Exodus 15:13 we find them singing their song at the Red Sea, their song of redemption. So we ask ourselves, why a ransom price now? Another strange thing is why introduce this sort of a command, this ordinance, between descriptions of the golden altar and the laver? How, we ask ourselves, could these things be connected? Through Christ our advocate, we went to our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment to know the lesson and what it might mean in these lines, these verses. Our text, found in Exodus, if we view it doctrinally, is a thesis on redemption, for that is the dominant theme. It is expressed by God's dealings with Israel, where first we are shown their need of redemption. They were a people groaning in captivity and bitter bondage. We see the Redeemer himself displayed in the plagues upon Egypt. We see the character of the redemption purchased by blood and emancipated by power. And finally, we see the duty of the redeemed, obedience to the Lord, and set before us are the privileges of the redeemed to worship God. And from all this, then, we can see in these verses that the people of God were entering into the privileges of redemption. And let us keep this in mind as we get into our study, brethren. Verse 12 of Exodus 30. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number. Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Two words are important here, brethren, when and then. They seem to be a sort of a time mark, and they need to be pondered by us all. The giving of this ransom was connected with the numbering of Israel, all this ransom money. And a reference to this is made five times at least in verses 12 to 14. What then are our thoughts connected with numbering? May we not look for and expect to find numbers used with design and significance in God's Word? In Daniel 8:13, there are two certain saints speaking one to another about a vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation. In these scriptures, there's a revelation made of a certain future prophetic event made directly to Daniel by a certain saint, a holy one. Another angel asks a question about a certain saint and about a number, how long shall the vision be, and so forth. And the name of that certain saint is in the margin of your King James Bibles. You will see the name Palmoni in the Hebrew. And that name Palmoni means wonderful number or number of secrets. To us, this means that there is at least one holy angel whose function has to do with numbers. That makes them and their secrets very, very important to us. Palmoni, the number of secrets. He presides over numbers and has his place in making known to us the things of God that seems to be designed on God's part, brethren. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Our searching must be confined to what God has revealed to us, with what God has seemed pleased not to reveal to us, but has kept secret from us, I do not believe we should have anything to do with. We are not even to presume or speculate about it as if we were occupied with God's secret things, trying to make our thoughts God's thoughts. These secret things that are not revealed are God's things, not ours. We would be neglecting the study of revealed things if we did this. Surely, if God uses numbers, it must be that he uses them with wisdom and with perfection. As for God, his way is perfect, Psalm 18:30. The law of God is perfect, Psalm 19:7. God is perfect in his word and his works. And so numbers do have a significance and are in harmony and relation the subject matter to which they pertain. The harmony is perfect. It's always in the right place. We submit that it might not seem to be so, but it always is. The lock may be in one scripture, brethren, and the key in another, in some word or some sentence, like it is here in our study text. We know that the fourth book of the Bible is called Numbers. And we know that its title, Numbers, was taken from the numbering of the children of Israel for war and for ministry and for their inheritance in the land of Canaan. We see, brethren, a just application here, apprehension rather, of God's design in these numberings. And it's essential to us so that we can have a spiritual understanding just why he did this numbering. The most obvious thing suggested to me in my study was that numbering had to do with ownership. And I'll give you an example or two to prove it. In my library at home in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, I have many books, and I can number them and count them because they're mine. But I wouldn't go next door to the farmer in Bucks County that had a lot of sheep and go number his sheep. They belong to him. If he wants to number them, he'll number them. Certain rights are indicated in numbering, brethren. It's that way in Scripture. When our Father in heaven numbers anything or orders anything to be numbered, the taking of the sum of them denotes ownership. They belong to him. He has a sovereign right to do with them as he pleases. The action of numbering says of the things numbering, these belong to me, and I assign them to their place as I will. Isaiah 40, 26, for example, brethren. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by the names of the greatness of his might, for that he is strong and in power, and not one faileth. Here we have God's ownership and his disposings of heavenly numbers, the bodies up there in the heavens, by number. Psalm 147:4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Isaiah 65:12. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Now we submit, brethren, that by this passage, it does not assert God's property rights in his enemies, but we do say that the expression number you to the sword asserts his power to dispose of his enemies. And the other thought is implied there. The Lord numbers to the sword because he has made all things to himself, and that includes the wicked for the day of evil, Proverbs 16:4. We offer a similar instance, too, in Daniel 5:26, in the sentence pronounced on Belshazzar. Many God had numbered thy kingdom and finished it. This sums up the divine sum-takings. They assert God's property rights and his power. Do with these things as he will. In the numberings of Israel, it was God's dealing with his people that he had redeemed for himself, appropriating what was his and assigning to each and to all their place before him. This action takes up the most part of the book of Numbers. Israel was God's soldiers and servants, and he distributed to each as he pleased, as men of war engaged in a warfare by which his name was to be glorified. It was his right to muster the army to himself. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Psalm 24:8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yes, brethren, all the hosts up there in the heavens are his, and all the armies of the world are his. Therefore, he can number them, and God is very jealous of that right. Here we're going to use David as an example. He had been entrusted with leading forth the armies of the living God, and so long as he kept his place before the hosts, all was well. But soon David forgot God's glory and sought his own glory. Let us read 1 Chronicles 21, 1-4, and verses 7 and 8. And Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, The Lord make his own people an hundred or so, many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, and wherefore Joab departed. In verses 7 and 8, God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with my iniquity, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now we might ask, right here, brethren, what harm was done in numbering the people by David's order? Isn't the taking of a census any value? Maybe for those walking after the flesh, after worldly principles, but even this Joab, who was a man of iniquity, knew what the numbering of the army of the living God meant, and he protested to David about numbering. It was a flagrant misuse of the rights and the glory that only belonged to God, and he further stated, judgment was surely to follow. And brethren, it certainly did. God will not give his glory to another. And David forgot this, and thus he brought evil upon Israel. Now, brethren, there is for us too only one king, the captain of our salvation, who being entrusted with our numbering and with the numbering of mankind, never, never forgotten the Father's glory. This is what is before us in our lesson, as God said to Moses, when thou takest the number of the children of Israel, meaning only Moses, whom God appointed could do this, could number Israel as a typical mediator, and so will Christ be as the mediator in the kingdom to number his people. Now, in all that we've covered so far, we have pointed out how the numbering of Israel has set forth God's appropriation and ordering of a people whom he had redeemed for himself. And this is the key of our study today, brethren, and as it should be. Exodus has the first recording of the numbering of Israel, and rightly so, for that book doctrinally teaches us redemption. Now remember, when we started out at the beginning with verse 12, we read, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Now there's the key, brethren, hanging right there for us to find and enter into the meaning. The central most important thing in this ordinance of atonement money, or ransom money, is that God appropriates his people unto himself, but only as a people redeemed. Our clear proof is in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, where we see the firstborn and their being passed over as a precursor to the liberation of the whole nation of Israel, passing in safety over the Red Sea and into the freedom from bondage in Egypt. These people then are led by Moses, selected by God, to speak and to act for Israel directly to him and no one else. This is why we see in Exodus 30, Israel, his people, his numbered ones. Now they're numbered by silver, and silver should have no problem here for us, brethren, for twice the number is termed an offering unto the Lord. Exodus 26:19 says, And thou shalt make four sockets of silver under 20 boards, two sockets under one board for his two tenons, and two sockets under another board for his two tenons. And silver is the symbol of truth, generally speaking. But more specifically now, truth which points up and deals with the ransom, the redemption provided by Jesus Christ. All of the tabernacle's 100 sockets which supported this whole structure were made of silver, ransom money, redemption money, paid as a poll tax by Israel. Let us read Exodus 38, 25 to 27 together. And the silver of them that were numbered by the congregation were 100 talents, and 1,730 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, a beka for every man, or a toll, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, were 600,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver cast, were cast the sockets for the sanctuary and, and the sockets of the wall, of the veil. And 100 sockets of the 100 talents, one talent for a socket. Sockets of silver represent the foundation of God's temple, and the church is set in silver. The shekel represents the ideal standard by which all others are tested, and this symbolizes our Lord Jesus. But we must note that in Exodus 31:2, that Bezaleel was specially selected by God and given the preeminence and the special endowments from on high to devise these cunning works and to work in gold and silver and brass and the cutting of stones and the like. So it is with the antitypical Bezaleel, who is our Lord Jesus. He has been giving the preeminence in all things, Colossians 1:18, and who is especially endowed to work with the materials of which the great antitypical tabernacle of God is to be made from. The silver is the silver that he works with now, brethren, interests us. For it is the truth of redemption about which this study is all about. The blood of the sacrifices offered by Israel more nearly exhibit the mode by which our Lord Jesus actually made his atonement for sin. And the actual atonement money, the ransom money, fitly portrays the preciousness of what he did to redeem sinners, us now, in the world later. In Numbers 31, 49 to 54, we see that the officers of Israel's hosts brought an offering of gold to make an atonement. And gold is mentioned 4 times in these scriptures, brethren. Now we admit we did struggle over this gold, but now we feel that when we behold him in whom is treasured up all of redemption's wealth, we are told in 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood, that's an expression that's not found anywhere else in Scripture in this connection. It tells us that the ransom money prefigured the sacrifice of Christ as the blood did the character of it. See Numbers 3, 46 to 51 and Numbers 18, 15. We don't have time to go into those scriptures. We have observed, though, dear brethren, how the influence of the Holy Spirit in study sets the type aside once the antitype comes in. That is why we can see clearly that it all points to Jesus, our Redeemer. How have we disposed of the questions which confronted us when we began this study, brethren? The Israelites were required to give a monetary ransom for their soul. But this no more signified that a salvation could be secured by any sinner's efforts any more than did the furnishings of a bullock or a lamb signify or imply even that the offering, one or the other, was purchasing God's favor. No, it was just God teaching his people in type and figure of him who was the only one who could make an atonement for sin. And that's our blessed Lord Jesus, the slaying of him, telling of the willing shedding of his own blood. The bringing in of the gold and the silver in type spoke of the preciousness of that blood that each furnished by an individual Israelite only emphasized the truth that each sinner must, by faith, personally appropriate that blood, accept Christ as their Savior, either now or in the kingdom, thus placing an advocate or a mediator between him and God. Verse 13 of our study verse. This shall they give, everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Now the ransom stipulated was half a shekel or 10 gerahs. This in itself is not without some significance, brethren. The ransom money was 10 gerahs, and thus acknowledged both what God claimed and what man was responsible to give. The number of human responsibility is 10. And here we see that the ransom fully meeting this responsibility. For 10 gerahs was half a shekel, and every male over 20 years of age that was numbered had to pay the sum and meet God's claim. When David numbered the Israelites, this payment was not made and God's claim was not made, and so the judgment followed. You can find that in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. Every firstborn was to pay 10 times as much. For when God took the Levites instead of the firstborn of Israel, there were 22,273 firstborn males, but only 22,000 Levites, and so there was a difference of 273 that had to pay the ransom amounting to 10 times 10 gerahs. So the 5 shekels looked like a variation, but the significance of the 10 was sustained, for 5 shekels were 10 times the half shekel. Numbers 3, 12, and Numbers 40, Numbers 3, 12, and then 40 to 51. Remember, we said that the silverware sockets formed the foundation of the tabernacle and that they were 10 by 10. They were made of silver, Exodus 38, 27. And silver is significant of redemption, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 10 also completed the number of the curtains, Exodus 26, 1, used for covering the tabernacle. The color of these 10 curtains, brethren, was very interesting. White, blue, scarlet, and purple. And that symbolized sinlessness, faithfulness, and in the scarlet color, Jesus' ransom sacrifice is referred to. But in the text, Exodus 25, 4, the Hebrew word translated scarlet is actually made up of two words, which when translated means scarlet of a worm. And this worm is crushed to death, meaning Jesus, and furnishing with its life blood the prescribed dye for the scarlet thread that was used in the tabernacle and its ritual. Psalm 22:6, David speaks, as it were, for Jesus, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 6 cries out, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people." And then his life was crushed out at Calvary, crying, "It is finished," John 19:30. The church, too, brethren, has entered into a covenant of sacrifice with God. And like her head, her consecration is unto death. She supplies nothing of the ransom worth or atoning, but secures for herself the right and the privileges to become the channel of the merit of Christ's blood in the kingdom, if she remains faithful. The sixth volume, page 456. Purple, symbol of royalty, and results from the blending of blue with scarlet. All of these combinations of colors are used many times in the curtains, the veils, and the garments of the typical priesthood. Symbolically, blue seems to represent faithfulness unto death, scarlet, by which the antitypical royal priesthood attains to their royalty. Be thou faithful, or blue, unto death, scarlet, and I will give thee the crown of life, purple. From what we have said about ransom money so far, meeting God's responsibility, we see that less than 10 gerahs would not avail before God. And during the study, we noted a verse in Luke 15:8, "What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? She would never be satisfied with 9. A sinner would seem to feel that if he does right by his fellow man, that would be all that God would require. God is left out of his calculations, even though the 10 commandments given to Israel were the beginnings of man's responsibility to God. It is hard, brethren, to find in today's world one who has loved the Lord, his God, or loved his neighbor as himself. But there has been one in particular to top them all, our blessed Lord Jesus. It was he who presented to God the desired ransom." Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law." Galatians 4:4-5. Though none of us could pay the 10 gerahs of our responsibility, Jesus did. He paid it all in full for us. He kept the law perfectly in word, thought, and deed, and he suffered its penalty on our behalf, thus providing the perfect ransom or corresponding price for Father Adam. Verse 13 says, "Half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A most important detail, brethren. It was by the standard shekel, which was kept in the sanctuary, that all of the other was tested. Each must be up to the required weight, and so it is with the antitype, brethren. The true antitype has been weighed. That true antitype was Jesus. Weighed in the balances of the heavenly sanctuary, and he was found to be the true and full value toward God. The acceptance by God of our Lord's sacrifice was demonstrated when he raised him from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand. Yes, Jesus Christ has fully discharged the whole of our debt, his people's debt, having bought us all with his blood. You know, this satisfies every demand of divine justice. and will for everyone who will take advantage of it, either now or in the kingdom, provide a sure and lasting standing before God. Let us read verses 14 and 15 of our study verse. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. All were to pay the same price, brethren. All were to be on one common foundation. There could be, and there is, a vast difference in knowledge, experience, capacity to retain, attainment, zeal, devotedness among ourselves. We know that. But the ransom money, the ground of atonement, was the same to all. The greatest apostle, brethren, and the weakest, feeblest lamb in the 144,000 stand on the same ground of the atonement. What a simple and blessed truth that is, brethren. All of us might not be alike in our devotion, in our fruit bearing, but the precious blood of Christ is the solid and everlasting ground that each one of us stand upon. The more we believe this, the better our consecration will be, and the more our fruit bearing. Verse 16, And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle. The house of God, as we have said, rests upon the silver sockets, representing redemption. The silver from which these sockets were made was given individually by Israel at the time of their numbering. And in this type, this was God's appropriating his people to himself as a ransom people. Brethren, if we're not ransomed, we're not God's people. It's as simple as that. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. 1 Corinthians 15:13 and 14. What? That really means a lot to me, and I know it does to you. If we're not before God in the value of Jesus' blood, then we are not numbered by him as the lot of inheritance. No man can be considered as belonging to God except he pays his ransom. No exception was made or ever could be. No excuse could be pleaded by the rich. They could pay no more, and the poor could not pay less than half a shekel. By this way, brethren, the shekel was said to be, 30 pence. Today, about 62 cents in our money. Every man had to pay the half shekel, and God fixed it so every man could, without being a hardship. For God is no respecter of persons. Redemption views us all the same, you see. The rich think it's a little to pay, not very much at all. And none were so poor as to be unable to pay the price. The thought is to the availability of the ransom, so no one was without excuse. If God were to have a ransomed people to dwell among, as it says in Revelation 21:3, it must be according to his divine plan. His plan, not our plan. The price of the half shekel, or the 10 gerahs, was according to the sanctuary, which is God's estimation. Man might try to conceive something else more suitable to himself for his redemption, like works of some kind, or feelings of emotion, or worthiness, or faithfulness. But God's sense of righteousness would not permit such to deceive himself, and so the shekel must be according to the balances of the sanctuary. Verse 16 mentions a memorial, a lasting testimony before God, that atonement has been made for all the souls of men, and so that they might strongly or feebly enter into the blessedness of the redemption. but the memorial of it would be ever before God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now as mediator, a greater than Moses, for the people in the kingdom, returning from the grave, the Bible held. And in closing, brethren, there are practical lessons in this study for all of us. We're under a deep and a lasting obligation to our Father in heaven and to our Lord Jesus. God ransomed Israel for himself. God, Father in heaven, we're under a deep and lasting obligation to our Father in heaven and to Christ, for God ransomed Israel to himself in Egypt. And we, as spiritual Israel, after we have been bought with a price, bought with a ransom money, we are now required, after our consecration, to always acknowledge the responsibility that this entails by bringing out our 10 gerahs of silver to be used in the foundation of God's temple, the church, whose posts are now coated with gold, our new creature. Very often we understand what our Lord freed us from, but very little do we understand what the ransom has freed us for. Let me repeat that. Very often we understand what our Lord has freed us from, but very little do we understand what the ransom money has freed us for. Christ our Lord, by his ransom price, has rights over us. He is entitled to us recognizing that in practical ways our lives should give the evidence that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. If we do not show this, brethren, we will suffer for it. The order of these types that we have studied are divinely perfect, brethren. Exodus 28 and 29 show us the establishment of the priesthood and God dwelling in the midst of Israel. Exodus 31-10 shows their worship according to as a sweet savor, and the people are now identified with the holy service of the tabernacle through redemption. A lasting memorial of this remains before God, a permanent standing ground because of this ransom price of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, let us pray that we be increasingly occupied with our Father in heaven and with our loving Lord Jesus in these last days of trouble and sorrow around us. Let us be ever mindful of our responsibility to always glorify God's name as new creatures in Christ, for he claims us for his own. And Jesus, because he bought us by a great purchase price, the perfect money, the ransom of us all, his blood freely given with love. May the Lord add his blessings.